Let us pray. Blessed be the Lord, the great God. Blessed be our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory. Give us your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of revelation, the Spirit of all that is holy. Give us the Spirit of your Son, that sacred power living within us. Give us your Holy Spirit, that we might be your sons and daughters, the heirs of your kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Our Old Testament text today comes from Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. Let us hear the word of the Lord. The words of Jeremiah, Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put his hand out and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of God.
If you haven't already, if you'll take out your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 5. Luke, chapter 5, beginning at verse 27. Listen carefully. This is God's holy, inspired word. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, Follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. In this passage, we see that Jesus is continuing his mission of seeking and saving the lost. He has done this with a demon-possessed man. He's done this with a man who was paralyzed. And now he comes to a guy named Levi sitting in his tax booth. How appropriate for this time of year. Divinely appointed that we should come to Levi the tax guy during tax season. It reminded me of the Beatles song. You know, it goes like this. Should 5% appear too small, be thankful I don't take it all. Because I'm the tax man. Yeah, I'm the tax man. If you drive a car, I'll tax the street. If you try to sit, I'll tax your seat. If you get too cold, I'll tax the heat. If you take a walk, I'll tax your feet. Don't ask me what I want it for. If you don't want to pay some more, because I'm the tax man. Yeah, I'm the tax man. Just be thankful I didn't try and sing that to you. There's a pattern here. Because Jesus calls Levi to essentially drop everything and follow him. And he did the same with James and John. And he did the same with Peter. And they all immediately obey Jesus. I think the sense of this being immediate is important. Because delayed obedience is nothing other than disobedience. Yes, God, someday, but not now. When God's calling you now is disobedience. And so we have this modeled for us that when it becomes apparent that God's calling you to do something, get on with doing it. Now, it's pretty straightforward, and yet I think I'm not the only one that has struggled with that from time to time. When Peter is on the boat, he leaves everything. There's an immediacy, and Levi the same today. And you know what? When we talked about Peter leaving everything, in some sense it was easier for Peter to leave fishing than it would be for Levi to leave tax collecting, because there's no one telling Peter he couldn't go back to fishing, right? I mean, the sea is the people's sea. I mean, he could pick that back up and go back to it. Not so much with Levi. He worked for a corporation, as it were. Actually, worked for the government. So if he quit, it'd be a little bit harder for him to get that same job back, because allegiance was everything. He was an employee of the Roman Empire. And so we need to be reminded that this is the same call for us. A call to total surrender. It may look different, but it is a call to total surrender that comes to us. If you say Jesus is Lord, then that has feet to it. It has meaning. It has consequences. It has blessings. In this passage, the Lord is teaching us that Jesus is more important than anything else or anyone else. Yes. Jesus is more important than your husband, than your wife, than your children, than your parents. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Leaving everything, though, means different things to different people. There's a story of a missionary, Henry Martin. He was from England, and when he was a young man, he knew two things. He knew that he was called to go to Persia, modern-day Iran, right? Yeah. And he was called to go to Persia, and there was a young woman that he loved dearly. And then he discovered two things related to that. One is, it would be unfair for him to ask this young woman to leave her family to never see them again. I think we forget that, because missionaries today, they go back and forth, right? But back in the 1700s and 1800s, that wasn't the case. You didn't go back home. You left and you never came back. He said, I didn't think that would be fair to ask her to do that. She'd never see her family again. That's one thing that became clear to him as he was trying to figure out what to do. And the second thing was that it was clear that she had become an idol to him, because she was getting in the way of him following God's call. So he spent months in anguish and in prayer trying to figure out what to do. At the end of the day, he knew what he had to do. He had to follow the Lord. He had to go to Persia. And he had to leave her behind. He would never marry, and he would die in Persia. That's the radical nature of the call of Jesus. I'm a little bit slow to share a story like that. I'm a little bit tentative about sharing a story like that, because most of you aren't going to get a call this afternoon from the Lord to go to Persia. And so you think you can dismiss that as an idea. But the principle still stands, right? We're all smart enough to understand that the principle of radical commitment and sacrifice to the Lord comes to those who He has called, without exception. It's just in different ways. None of you are going to be called to go to Persia. You couldn't. You'd have to go to Iran. Maybe someone here will be called to go to Iran. I don't know. So Jesus, from a sickly man who is paralyzed, in this story goes down the food chain, as it were, to a tax collector. I mean, I think the tax collector and the demon-possessed guy are pretty close together in terms of their value in society, in the ancient society. But the tax man is at the bottom. Some things never change. Now, I gotta explain, we need to understand what the job of the tax man was, because he wasn't quite like a modern IRS agent. One thing, the tax code was much simpler back then. We know that Levi is not a head tax collector, as we'll hear about a head tax collector later on in Luke, but Levi has a tax booth. And the tax booth would have been at the entrance to some municipality of some sort, and if you traveled from one territory to another, you had to pay your tax for moving between lands. Well, the way that it worked is that Levi is an employee of the Roman Empire, but he's a Jew, probably, right? So he's a Jewish person who is employed by the Roman Empire. Now you got to remember that the Romans took over the Jews, basically, and so the Jews don't really like the Romans too much. Maybe there's a certain level of peace that comes through that relationship, but so he's a Jew working for the Romans, taxing the Jews. Not a popular guy. We can kind of understand why he's not popular just by that, but it's worse than that, because let's say that the tax is 5 cents. If you're coming from Samaria to Judea, let's say Levi is collecting 5 cents from everyone. Well, that's what the Romans would get. That's what the Roman government would get. If Levi wanted more, if he wanted to make a living, he had to charge more. Well, what do you think you're going to do if you're in that situation? You're going to charge a little more or a lot more, or as much more as you can possibly get? You're going to charge as much more as you can possibly get. And so they were known to be greedy, dishonest people. I mean, it would be like the French setting up a booth in City Park. And if you wanted to walk through City Park, you had to pay the French tax so they could go back to Paris. Yeah, we wouldn't look kindly on that. And this is who Jesus calls. The bottom of the barrel of the social ladder. I mean, not economically, but in terms of reputation. I mean, you're thinking, you know, the nominating committee has really gone off their game on this one. There have been plenty of other qualified people, right, for Jesus to call, and yet Jesus goes to this man, and he calls him, and he immediately follows, and he doesn't just follow Jesus. What does he do? He hosts a banquet. Now, when it says that Levi left everything, it obviously didn't literally mean that he left everything, because he still has some food that he's offering at this banquet. He still has a home. But he did leave his profession, and he needed to leave his profession because it was seen as so dishonest. That's his repentance. Levi's repentance is he quits his job. And have you been asked by God to repent by quitting your job? Think about that. It's a pretty steep thing to be asked to do. And so he hosts this banquet, and it would seem that it's a major feast. In other words, he goes all out for Jesus. Have you hosted a feast for Jesus? And actually, the Bible tells us what that looks like. It means inviting brothers and sisters and strangers to your home. It's pretty straightforward. It's not a metaphor. But Levi does this. And you know what Levi does? Did we do this? He invites all his tax collecting sinner friends. That is, Levi has come to know Jesus, and the very thing that he wants is for his associates to know Jesus. So he invites them over. Now this is quite a motley crew. And the disciples are there, and the Pharisees pick up on it, right? The legalist raises their ugly head, as they always do. But true Christianity is always breaking down walls. And that means for us corporately, but it means for us individually. The Bible talks about entertaining, when we entertain strangers, that we might be entertaining what? Angels. We're going to say in a few moments that we come from east and west and north and south to eat at the table of the kingdom of God, that we're going to come eating and drinking. And this is the charge of the Pharisees to Jesus and his disciples and to the tax collecting sinners. You know, all you guys do is you eat and you drink. Because when we do that, when we sit down at table with people, we show some level of acceptance and love. And so the Pharisees are complaining. Alarm bells. Warning, warning. Sinners present. Don't you know? And Jesus says, basically, if you guys think you have it all together, what are you doing here? I didn't come for you. I came for those who know they need a Savior. I didn't come for the self-righteous. I didn't come for those that think that they can work their way to heaven. I've come for those who know when they look at heaven, they see no way. I have come as the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. And unless you recognize that, Pharisee, you have no part in me. But these sinners who have come and acknowledged their sin like Levi, who turned from that and embraced me, eternity is their home in heaven. Jesus, in other words, Jesus says to the Pharisees, yes, I know they're sick, but I love them. That's why I've come, because I knew they were sick. Because I knew that they fall short. I knew that they sinned, and I love them. I mean, I'm going to pursue them, I'm going to save them, I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to write their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. But you, pitiful Pharisee, you think you can earn my love. You think you can earn the love of God. You think that you're good enough that God must. You're more lost than the sinner. Church needs to be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, considering ourselves better than others. And that comes to this point. Are you naive to think that you're healthy? Because that's the only possibility. You must be naive. And this gets couched in different ways of thinking and arguments. You know, I hope you've never said this, but maybe you have. It's okay, the grace of Jesus is sufficient, but I'm really not as bad as others, at least. That's a Pharisaic statement. It is an attempt at self-justification. And it has no place among the children of God. Because Christ, He calls sinners. And He doesn't just call us to Himself, but He calls us to repentance. He calls us to leave a life of sin, to embrace the totality of who He is, and to put, as I said before, feet to His Lordship. And the reality of repentance is that it does not create this Leave It to Beaver community. You know, where every day is a good day and the sun is always shining and everyone's polite. Repentance is a hard road. And the church needs to be a place that provides the space for people to work through repentance. And it's messy. And it isn't like this. You know, we would like to believe, and this is our Leave It to Beaver mentality, that once you come to Christ, either you go straight up and you don't sin, which is just a lie from the pit of hell, or it's like this. But that's not true either, because growth is more like this. And sometimes there are big dips. Call that Christ shows us in this passage is a call to the outcast. It's a reminder that Christ goes to the untouchables, to those outside of social norms, those even oppressed. C.S. Lewis talks about this in Mere Christianity, where he says, Christianity tells people to repent and promises them forgiveness. It has nothing, as far as I know, to say to people who do not know they have done anything to repent of and who do not feel that they need any forgiveness. Lewis is saying that if your answer to the question of do you have anything that you regret or need to confess, if it is I don't think I need to confess of anything or repent of anything, then you're not a Christian. You can't be. Because you can't be depending on Jesus for what you need to be depending on Him for. Yet, to those who will just acknowledge, to those who will just admit, God gives the gospel, the good news that forgiveness is real in Jesus. Instead of trying to excuse sin, we can confess it. You are not beyond the reach of God's love. And so the church must open her doors wide to all sorts of people. And the church must go wide to all sorts of people to declare the marvelous mystery, Christ in us, the hope of glory, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this means nothing short of investing in people. Now, the church is really good at writing checks. Maybe not really comfortable with it, but very good at writing checks. You know, like most people. We're pretty good at handing out things. Food in particular, churches seem to excel at. But what Jesus is modeling for us is so much more intimate. It's about spending time with individuals. It's about caring enough to get to know the image of God in other people. And I do use the word investment because it certainly is that. And I don't just mean money-wise, but primarily time-wise. The church, we could be unique in Casper. We could be fairly unique as a body of believers. That could happen today. It could start today. That is that we become people that practice in tangible ways hospitality. Levi does this for Jesus in response to Jesus' call. Are we doing it? I'm getting old, and I can remember a day when, you know when that phrase starts. But I can remember my parents, they were always entertaining people. I thought that's the way it'd be my whole life. My peers do very little of that. Have you seen that change in society? Why'd that change? Maybe it's because the people in the 50s and 60s and 70s weren't doing this because it was a biblical mandate, but because they had fun doing it. And it is fun. But Christ is calling us here to remember that if we're going to reach people for Him, we need to invest in them. We actually need to care about the people we're witnessing to or not witnessing to, as more often is the case. We've got to open up our doors wide. And then finally, as ambassadors of Christ, you are, to a person without exception, called to someone that you're not comfortable with. That doesn't mean that all your hospitality has to be with people that you're not comfortable with. But somewhere, that's got to be a part of our mission. We all have a mission. And it's to say, you know, I can invite this person over, but I would rather not. That might be a clear indication God wants you to. And to do that for His glory, and to remember that when we come to the table this morning. Because we're not really the delightful people that we'd like to think we are. And yet Christ gives us a perpetual table through which we can meet with Him and be reminded that we're not a mission project to Him. We're His children, made in His image. And out of His tender care, He feeds us. To the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.